If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. You'll see what I mean here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I just wanted to make sure you pay attention to those announcements. Night to Shine's coming up just around the corner. Oh, how exciting. Big training day today for everyone who's serving. And then the final official individual training. This is all group talking about what's happening, but Tuesday night. So don't miss that. And also, the groups just started last week. I don't think it's too late to jump in a group. Not everyone will probably make it every night anyway in the midst of our busy lives. So grab a booklet there. That is for you. You can take it with you and look at it or grab on your phone, foursquarechurch.info, and join us for a group. This week, they only run about 6 to 8 weeks. They're not real long, but man, they can make an impact in that short amount of time. It's about connecting and joining with others in relationships as we grow in our faith. So I cannot encourage you enough. Please consider that for this one more time, and we'll do groups again in the spring. Don't worry if you're not able to this time. So 1 Timothy 4, I want to read this to you again. It's kind of our key passage, and let's just read this whole thing again. Let it keep kind of marinating and digging deep into our hearts and our souls. If you point these things out, says Paul, to this younger man, Timothy, this was his protege, his mentor. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. We'll go to verse 7 here in just a moment. Hold your spot. Just give you some context before we go to this final verse or two that we're looking at today. But Paul is this older man who's been a missionary, church planter, follower of Jesus now for a while, and he's handing off probably, I think arguably, at least in my opinion, his greatest accomplishment, which is hard to say because Paul did so much, but he planted this church in Ephesus, of which God did a lot of great things and perpetuated a lot of leaders down way beyond Paul's life, and he's handing this church now over to Timothy. And that can't be an easy thing when you've invested your whole life and you've given yourself to a work and then you hand it over to this young man. I'm sure he was excited about it, but he's also probably nervous for what he knows will come his way and how he'll probably get hurt in the process and it'll be hard at times, but yet he's excited for him as he's passing on. So Timothy is, these letters to Timothy from Paul, kind of sharing, Paul's getting ready, actually he's in prison, most likely in Rome now, and he's sharing these things with Timothy towards the end of his life, knowing that he's not going to live much longer. So a lot of what he's saying is very important to him. So he's saying, point these things out to brothers and sisters. What is he saying is, tell the church congregation, make sure you preach these things and you teach these things to them. So verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Boy, those are old tales. We've still been talking about them for a couple thousand years. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And this is the essence of what we've been talking about. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we put these exercise pieces of equipment up here. They're obviously, as you can tell, not getting any use by me on Sunday mornings. Not going to do that. But as a way to just continually remind ourselves of this illustration that, hey, it's a good thing to be physically fit. Paul's not downgrading that and saying that's unimportant or being sarcastic. No, it's good to be physically fit and to exercise physically. But he says, man, that doesn't even compare to the need that we have in our lives to exercise spiritually. And it's hard enough for most of us to attempt or try, stay physically fit, understand the resistance that it's going to take to stay spiritually fit. It's going to even be more so because it's not even as tangible as something as being physically fit. But as I mentioned the very first week, I mean, these two pieces of equipment are very different in certain ways, but what I want to highlight is with this piece of equipment, you have all these weights around back, which you can set at different weights as you begin to do them, and it's all based upon that weight lifting, the resistance of lifting heavier and heavier weights, and as you grow in your muscles, as you grow in your endurance, you hopefully can add more weight to that. But it's all about that weight that resists whether you're doing the butterflies, you're doing something with your legs, whatever it is, you're coming. Now, with this machine mostly, and neither of these are mine, I told you we got them sold quickly, but this is mostly with gravity. Gravity, you might do dips, you might do leg lifts, whatever, but the resistance is now not so much on actual weight that you're establishing, but just your own body weight, which the idea is over time that might be a little less if you keep using that machine. And people talk about or categorize exercise kind of in two broad categories. There's lots of more nuances, of course, but you have like more like weightlifting, and then you have what people might call cardio, which cardio is what we think about maybe swimming or running or doing something that's for your cardiovascular to get your heart going. And they call the other, sometimes label that like resistance exercise or resistance lifting. Here's the thing, if you're a runner, don't tell me that running is just cardio and doesn't have to do with some resistance, right? The resistance begins in your bed when the alarm goes off and you want to stay there, right? And then when you try to get out of bed and it gets worse every decade in your life and you're like, oh man, and you're just stiff and the excuses start piling on, like, not a good day. Like, you're not feeling good. You worked so hard yesterday. Do you ever hear this one in your head? My wife and I talk about this a lot. You deserve a break today. The problem is I hear that every day. I don't know about you, but so the resistance begins and it carries all the way through. I mean, even if you're someone who's running on flat ground, forget it if you run hills, which is a good thing to do. That's plenty of resistance as you're going up, but even if you're running on flat ground, you're having to pick up those legs at every step, right? I mean, the only non-resistance exercise that I could think of is if you're riding your bike downhill. I like that. That sounds really good. Or even running downhill still has a little resistance, but boy, it's so much easier than running on a hill, up a hill, or even flat. But ultimately, what I'm just saying is that any good exercise, whether it's cardio, whether it's weightlifting, whatever it is, it has to do with some sort of resistance if you want to grow. And that's really what I kind of recap one small point the very first week. Resistance builds endurance, stamina. Resistance builds muscle and strength. But here's the problem. If you didn't know this already, of course you do. We naturally resist resistance, don't we? I mean, we just naturally resist it. We typically avoid it in almost any area of our life because, like, let's say we're going past physical exercise now. We like to avoid whenever a situation gets tense or you feel the tension in the room. Anybody like that? I mean, a few of you sick people do, but most of you don't like that. You're like, when you can tell that somebody or a couple is fighting, you're like, have a good day. We'll see you later, right? You have a tendency to like, I kind of want out of here. Or maybe you're the part of the couple who's arguing and you're slowly backing away from the door. When things get difficult or hard, we have a tendency to just kind of want to get away from that. When we know that we're going to get hurt in a situation, no one likes that. If you have to go into a conversation that you know is disciplinary to someone, maybe that works for you, or a child, or even just maybe it's a friend that you're having to confront, and you know that you may hurt them, we just have a tendency to resist that. Before you make that call or that meeting, you're probably pacing around, you're thinking about it, you're chewing your fingernails, you're drinking tons of caffeine, whatever it is, because there's something that's just like, oh, I don't want to do that, I want to hurt them. Or if you know you're going to get hurt. No one likes that. In fact, I've talked a lot around here, not so much recently, but there's real spiritual, I think, undertones to a lot of times when we feel things are awkward. That's so awkward. And I think oftentimes God is really trying to work in those situations we think are awkward. For instance, I probably should say this even consistently more often, but this is the most common word I hear if I challenge, especially a husband, more than wives sometimes, but I challenge a husband, hey, when you get home, like, why don't you sit down and pray with your wife about that? Oh, that's just so awkward. Probably because that is something the enemy doesn't want you to do. And one of the easiest ways to get you not to do it is just to give you a little resistance. Just, no, it's not easy. Well, why don't you pray with your kids about that? Why don't you lead prayer for your family for this situation? We just want to avoid resistance. And we'll chalk up to something that's awkward, which I think is sometimes demonic resistance. But we color it in easy language that just says that's awkward. or I just feel vulnerable, or I feel exposed. Or the almighty excuse, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel like it today. How many of you know that those are just little things of resistance that are trying to prevent you from doing something you know you should do, or that you would like to do, or you know is the right thing to do, but we naturally resist resistance. But here's the deal. Resistance is key in not only building strength in our muscles, but also in our faith. We need resistance to build up our faith. I hate to tell you that, but there's no way around it. If we just skirt around every time a situation spiritually gets awkward, or we feel vulnerable, or we're afraid that we might get hurt, or we might expose ourselves to a situation, just quite simply, like physical exercise, if you ride your bike down a hill every day, it's not going to do the same for you as if you rode that bike up a hill every day. You eventually, sometimes, or even our faith muscles go into atrophy because we are not working them, we're not using them, because it's easy to find our way into situations where we're just not resisting, or we resist all resistance. In fact, listen, it goes on, what we just read in 1 Timothy, a few more verses in verse 14. This is what I want us to see today. Just two verses, 14 and 15, says this: "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Isn't that cool? That's what we just did with Amaris, right? She's getting ready to go to YWAM, and so we all gathered around her, and we prayed for her that God would use her, he would anoint her with his spirit, and that that as she goes, that God would really use her, who she is, who Amaris is, uniquely. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. When you took over this church, we gathered around you and we prayed over you that God would give you the ability and the gifting and his spirit to accomplish this task. And so he's coming back to that moment of commissioning and saying, don't neglect your gift. Then he says, and he finishes there in verse 15, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Be diligent in these things, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. So he's saying, do not neglect your gift. Let's just finish up that thought. This idea of the gift, it could be anything, but I think what most people that study this, I would agree that the most simple thing, he's not trying to make a nuance or something even necessarily specific, but what he's saying is, we prayed for you to be pastor of this church. It was obvious to all of us that you were to be the one, so we prayed for you. We asked God to anoint you with the Spirit, and we believe, we trust. Maybe there was a specific gift, but it's not listed. Paul probably would have mentioned it if it was that important. He talks about this in another, in his other book to Timothy, about fan into flame the gift of God that was given to you by the laying on of hands. But it seems to be just what is really important is here, Timothy, God is giving you a task. He has made you the one that is to pastor this church. It is uniquely your responsibility, and I want you to exercise that authority, to exercise that gift that God has given you. Do not neglect it. And here's the point is that we need resistance to grow in our faith. But kind of underneath that, something I want you to catch today, very simply, is that each one of you, Paul said this to Timothy, but what is true is that this is a universal command, if you will, or universal encouragement, that every single one of you have a gift of God, from God, a gift that goes along with what he's called you to do and the things that he has put you on this earth for. And he's made you unique, and he's uniquely gifted you and given you ability to accomplish those things. So Paul said this to Timothy, but Paul could say this, or I could say this to every single one of you and myself. Do not neglect the gift of God that's within you. And it actually has to do with exercising our faith. He's telling Paul, man, you better work on all these things. And as part of that, it's not neglecting the gift, but it's working on it and being diligent and giving yourself wholly to it. Let me read you Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, though. This is Paul again talking to the church that now Timothy is going to be pastoring. But he says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Maybe you've heard this verse, probably many of you haven't, but it's kind of a famous verse just because of what it says here, that you are God's masterpiece. It's a beautiful word. It literally is where we get the word poem. That you are this unique creation of God. uniquely designed, uniquely gifted to accomplish purposes in life that only you can do because they're yours. They're not just that God needs to get something done. He's created you for you to do this and to be a part of it. And you are his masterpiece, uniquely created and uniquely loved. And I want you to know that today. I don't know. It's like you want to like say that really loud or, I don't know, spit a lot or something, because I want you that to just really go down, whatever that takes in your heart and soul, that you are uniquely designed by God, uniquely loved by him for a purpose that is yours. Listen, and I'll get to it in towards the end, but it's not because God has something that he needs to get done. It's because he has something that he can use to get done, to get you done, to work in you. This is God's heart for you. He's created you for this, every single one of you, every one of you. So he's telling Timothy, you are a uniquely created person with a God-given gift for a unique task now. So do not neglect your gift. Exercise your gift in faith and fulfill your duties. Timothy, step up into your calling. Now, I'm going to just share briefly. I don't think I've actually ever talked about this. It's not embarrassing, but that's just not something I think about very often. But I was a teenager, and I was following God. I know as it was at one time. I still act like one many times, my wife tells me. And I believed in Jesus, and I certainly was still following him, but I was just kind of doing my own thing, and I don't know, just not really doing things all right, but just doing my own thing. And of course, I got into a relationship with a girl, and unlike the one we normally think about that is really a bad thing, this was actually a good thing, because I was starting to surround myself with friends that weren't the best, and she was someone who, looking back now, it's like, how do you really know after all these years? But, I mean, church was important to her, and God was important to her. And God began to just move me, because when you date someone, you're interested in them and you want to do what they're doing. And so I wanted to do what she was doing, even over some of what my friends were doing. And God began to use this situation. There's two impactful events that she did in my life. Number one, she was going to Mexico on a mission trip. And so I'm going to Mexico on a mission trip because I love God and children and I want to be with my girlfriend, right? And so that's what happens. I was a youth pastor for years. I'm not stupid. I would tell them all, like, I know why you're going, right? Seat 4A. I get it. I was there too, right? But God used that first mission trip for me. I grew up in California. It was just a long drive to get down to Mexico. And we worked in these villages and worked with kids. And it was impactful for me. It began to just move me. I mean, I was still very interested in her. I still liked her very much. But now I was also very interested in, I want to go back on another mission trip. I want to do more of that. And being with those kids and doing those things just meant something to me in my heart. So, you know, fast forward maybe about a year. I don't know exactly. And this girl broke up with me, and I was devastated. I was devastated. And I didn't have much going on then, but she had brought me also, it's always the joke, my wife loves a joke about it, but I was in junior college, and I was thinking I was going to go into aeronautical engineering. Be glad that I did not design any of the planes that are flying today. I'm just telling you, that's not a good idea. You think Boeing has trouble? No, not if I was their chief engineer. That would be way worse. But anyway, I was in junior college going that route. We kind of broke up. I didn't really know what to do. And I decided, we'll come back to that in a moment, I'm going to go talk to my youth pastor who'd been there all these years growing up, and I'm just going to see if he needs help. So I went and I sat with him. Do you need help in the youth group? Sure, we could use your help. So I jumped in and I just started helping him. Okay, little did I know, going back to what I said a moment ago, that of course that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Hey, go back to the youth group and just see if you can help. I didn't think about it then. I didn't think about, oh, this was God. I just went and I asked if I could help. Now, and really, truthfully, 20-something years later, I'm here today because, of course, God orchestrates and guides our steps. But it was that small thing, because that youth pastor just 2 to 3 months later met with me. I mean, I just started, just a handful of youth groups. And he says, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to go plant a church in Texas. And do you think you can help, you know, hold down the fort until they hire someone later this year? And I said, sure. And through that process, I really began to enjoy that. And eventually I ended up in Bible college and became a pastor. Let me just tell you, these two events were gigantic for me. Number one, joining this mission trip and God beginning to just do things in my heart there. But then secondly, I mean, through the whole breakup and I don't know what I'm doing, I guess, you know, I'll just go and I'll just try to help out with the youth group. It was through both of those events of serving that God really changed my life, changed the course and the direction of my life. And it is why, as a youth pastor, and we do it a lot as a church, we have a lot of different mission trips. I meant to bring up one. Shoot, Andrew, I see you back there. I failed. I meant to bring up another Go pamphlet from the back, but they're back here on the wall on the right, our little Go wall that has all of our opportunities. We have something almost every month that we do here in town, Love Gettysburg. We have all sorts of trips to Johnny and Friends. There's trips to Bolivia, another one to Scotland. I mean, there's all kinds of things happening. And the reason we do it as a church, same reason I did it when I was a youth pastor. I did mission trips every year, sometimes twice a year when I was a youth pastor for about 7 or 8 years. Because I know that people say, well, I'll go, you need some help. But they get changed on the trip, just like all the kids. Because we get changed when we serve, when we get out of our comfort zone. It's not easier for some than others, but whatever it is, the resistance of going on a trip, you feel out of your comfort zone. You're in a place that's more impoverished than what you're used to. There's situations and there's living situations and where you have to live and where you have to sleep presses you and stretches you. And in all of that, you begin to grow. You begin to realize, my goodness, like I'm just selfish, or my goodness, I just have it made and I complain and these people don't complain. And all of this resistance pushes on your faith and begins to grow your faith. And I'm just telling you, I wish, Paul says in Corinthians, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues more than me. And that's a good thing too. But I wish all of you would take a mission trip every year. Every year. Whether it was through our church or you just did it on your own. I wish that you would do it. I wish you would serve in that way because I know what it does in our life. Not only mission trips, but serving even within the context of our church. Serving challenges our self-serving nature like nothing else. And we grow in our faith because of it. Serving, I thought of it in just three simple ways. Serving challenges your self-serving nature because it challenges your desires. Because it's so easy to set up my life always oriented to get what I want. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? I mean, it may not even look like it, but we let someone go ahead of us in line because we want the bigger donut that's coming later, right? I mean, it could be anything. And we're just so good. Is that just me? That's embarrassing. But we could just orient our life so that we get what we want all the time. Or how about our time? Oh my goodness, we are so busy going back to the gym. We can use the excuse, I'm so busy, I don't have time to exercise. But it's actually the busyness that is creating even more problems because we're not exercising. The same thing is spiritual. It is so easy about attending church or serving within a church or something. I'm too busy for all of that. Sure, but it's just like being too busy for the gym. That will eventually catch up to you and cause you problems. And sometimes God uses service to push us and to really cause time issues in our life because it takes time to grow. Your comfort, it's so easy to subconsciously always put ourselves in the most comfortable situations where a serving may make you feel funny or awkward or vulnerable because you're having to step out. I don't know that I could do that. I don't know kids or youth. And I mean, I had 100 excuses when it was part of my life too. But truth be told, if I stay in a place of comfort where I'm never pushed, I am not growing. I could sit on that thing all day long and just keep moving those things with no weight on it. It would look nice, but it wouldn't do anything for you. You ever met those people at the gym? You always wonder, like, you got a gym membership, but I've never seen you on the equipment. You ever meet those people? They're just sitting there. They're always leaning on the treadmill, talking to somebody. That person gets off. They come over to the other treadmill, and they lean on that. So how are you doing? You know, I'm like, what are you doing? I don't need a social buddy when I'm at the gym. And I'm always just wondering, like, do they let you in here for free? Because you don't use any of the equipment, but you like to talk to all of us, right? It's good that they're there, but they're not getting any physical workout. Oh, can I say that that's the same for church? That you can just come and you can leave, but does it exercise your faith? Are you putting it into practice, stretching yourself, coming out of the comfort zone, challenging yourself to grow, to really learn it? Maybe I could teach. Maybe I could do something. Listen, serving challenges our self-serving nature, but it also builds up resistance. I mean, this is the flu season. Our oldest got the flu this week, and I was like, oh no, our whole family's going to be down for a month, and it looks like we've maybe survived. I'm thanking God for it, but you know, what a flu shot is, and I'm not going to get into the half of the room that thinks they're great, the other half that thinks they're terrible. That's almost as bad as Democrats and Republicans, all right? Let's just forget all that. Serving builds up resistance. It really does. The idea, right or wrong, proof or not is that you would get a flu shot because it would give you a little dose to build up resistance against it. That's the idea. I think serving can do the same thing. That's why Paul says in James, or James says in James 4, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Talking specifically to people in churches. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want, but you don't have. You scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You ever been in a church like that? Everybody's just fighting and scraping and grabbing. I'm so thankful that we don't have that. We're not perfect. But I don't think that describes the context here. And I think part of it is because so many of you are such good servants. But he finishes. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because all your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. No matter what context you're in, church or otherwise, if you're just in it for yourself, what you can get out of it, what it can maximize in your own time or give you your own comfort, it will cause fights. Why? Because someone will take your desires or your comfort or your time. And if you're there because you're to get those things for yourself, you will always have people picking a fight because people will be taking from you. But James says, you don't have to worry about fighting. If you're there for others, then someone didn't take your seat or your parking spot, or your last bulletin, or that last cup of coffee. It was theirs to begin with. Do you hear me? There's no fighting if it's already theirs. Hey, I'm glad I could give you that cup of coffee, right? We don't like that in our flesh, but what does it do? It brings peace to our surroundings because we're not here for ourselves, but we're here for somebody else. Serving builds up resistance and endurance in our faith. The goal of serving is not to stand out because we want recognition, to get ahead because we don't want to let anybody stop us from accomplishing our dreams, or to be myself, this idea, idolatrous idea of the freedom of expression, to just be you. No, the goal of a servant is this, to make Jesus known. John the Baptist said this, he must increase, talking about Jesus, but I must decrease. The goal of a servant is to advance others. Philippians 2 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take the interest of others too. It's about advancing others, not yourself. And the goal of a servant is setting others free. I love this verse in Galatians, again with Paul. For you have been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, meaning don't use your freedom to do what you want, to express who you are, but use your freedom to serve one another in love. I'm going to ask Chris Rotz to come up here, and she's going to share with you today. Many of you know her because of all that she does, but I said, Chris, you got to come and you got to share because she has a heart for serving. And as many of you probably know, where'd she go? She left me. She leads our dream team. It's okay, Chris. You're going to do fine. She leads our dream team and does a fantastic job. And I wanted you just to hear from her in this context of how much she just loves you and loves to see the way God uses you in service and her hopes and dreams for you. So thank you, Chris.
I want to thank Pastor Mark for inviting me to share with you today. The dream team and leading them each and every Sunday is definitely my heartbeat. And I love the stories that come out of our share time together as we meet each Sunday morning to prepare for what the Lord's going to do in and through each one of us as we meet you at the door, as we see you here in the sanctuary, and as we do our very best to encourage and empower you in the things that you may be going through. So serving is the DNA of Foursquare, and the Dream Team is a group of all-star servants who weekly serve God and others. By the way, why do we call it the Dream Team, you might ask? Because we believe that we help fulfill God's dream for our world when we come together and serve. Jesus said his church would do even greater things than him when we serve together with the power of his Holy Spirit. And I know that I can probably call on any Dream Team member that's serving in a position right now, and they would definitely attest to the fact that sometimes they don't feel worthy, sometimes they don't feel like they have what it takes, but bless their hearts, they're here every week, they're committed to serve, and out of that, God has given us some powerful testimonies. Our Dream Team members unite each week with the mission to serve God and to serve you. And at Foursquare, we incorporate a relational leadership model because we want to know you. We want to know who you are, where you are, and we want to help to empower and encourage you in greater things. Our mission is to build the church by helping each person fulfill his unique calling and serving in the body. And one of the ways that we do that here at Foursquare is through our Discovery Track class. You've heard us talk about that from the stage, and we're going to be doing a Saturday option in just a few weeks. And if you are interested in learning more about how God has uniquely built you and designed you or gifted you to do things, I'm going to invite you to join us for that Saturday class. We'll be sharing the date and the details about that in the weeks ahead. But God has given you a unique personality. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you passions and abilities that make you uniquely you. And there is a place to serve in his kingdom. Our team, our dream team grows with the growth of our church, and our main goal is to create an environment of warmth and acceptance for everybody that God will bring through our doors. The fringe benefit of serving on a small dream team or a service team is that oftentimes becomes our small group. We meet for team huddles before each service, and we share a life journal, we share prayer, and we share encouragement. And for a lot of people, that is their small group each month. So what does it really mean to be a servant, you might ask? Well, Webster defines it like this: a person employed by another, especially to perform domestic duties, or a person in the service of another. And I love the second definition, because if you're a follower of Jesus, he becomes our greatest example. So what distinguishes the heart of a servant? Number one, the heart of a servant is humble. Humility is not denying our strengths, but being honest about our weaknesses. And I love this about our pastors at Foursquare. What you see on Sunday morning is what is modeled throughout the week. And I know that I can speak for my family when I say that's what drew us to Foursquare 8 years ago, and it's what we do and model for our teams. Transparency and vulnerability will go a long way. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number two, the heart of a servant is compassionate and loving. Sympathy says, I'm sorry you are hurt. Empathy says, I hurt with you. But compassion says, I'll do anything I can to stop the hurt. And Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So the question that must be asked is, what do you feel or see when you know that there is a need? Do you ask maybe some of these questions? It's somebody else's responsibility. I don't have enough time. Do you automatically disqualify yourself because you don't think you have the right skill set? Friends, you've heard it said many times. Jesus does not call the qualified. He qualifies those that he calls. I love that Jesus mentored and spent time mentoring the 12 disciples, because they too had the same questions. They wondered if they had the right background, the right vocation, and the right education. But 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us that each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I had an opportunity a few years ago in a Connection Track class to talk about our vocation compared to our passions. And there was a gentleman in the class that shared for his vocation, I just pack boxes. And he hung his head really low as if that was not important. We got all the way around to the other side of the room, and this other gentleman said, well, I'm a UPS driver. And I was able to really just help this gentleman that introduced himself as, well, I just pack boxes, to understand and see that his gift was very important. Because if he were not packing boxes, the UPS driver would have nothing to deliver. And so I trust that that simple example will encourage you in a way that you all have gifts, talents, and abilities to offer. And it doesn't matter how big or small they are. They're very important. They're very important. Number three, the heart of a servant is obedient. And the servant obeys God, not out of convenience, but out of conviction. A lot of people want to serve the Lord if it's convenient, but a real servant will serve the Lord from conviction. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, the one thing required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master. Obedience to God reflects our heart, not our actions. Our culture has taught us poorly about the concept of obedience. We think that obedience means doing things just because we have to. Think about it. As a parent, we tell our children, it's time to clean your room. And what is the response? Aw, do I have to? We often feel the same way when we're asked to serve. Do we have to? Friends, God really doesn't want our have-to obedience. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that says, I'm simply listening and paying attention to what he is asking me to do. And with that understanding, it turns the question from, do I have to obey, to I get to obey. And what a huge difference. Number four, the heart of a servant is not selfish, and it encourages others. A servant will put others before himself. And I love the definition of joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Philippians 2:3 says it well. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, with me today, I brought this 1,000-piece puzzle. And in this puzzle, there are many pieces that are different shapes. And I'll just hold this one up for an example. Consider yourself one of these pieces. Do you know that Jesus put some deficiencies in our life because he wants us to learn to be interconnected with others? Individually, you're just a piece of the puzzle. But connected to all the other pieces, you help to create a beautiful picture. There is potential in the pieces. A lot of people are quick to recognize what's missing or required, that they miss what is possible. And Jesus said, I am your potential. I love to share this with our connection track. Purpose, provision, and potential is in each one of you. It's not the missing piece that keeps us from seeing God do big things in our lives. It's our ability to recognize the big picture in the little pieces. Can you trust God moving forward in what you will only be able to see looking back? A few months ago, I went to the card store looking for a card for somebody special in my life. And as I was reading the cards of encouragement, I came across this particular card by Max Lucado. And it says, one day I believe that you will hear the Lord say, I'm so proud you let me use you. Because of you, others are here today. Would you like to meet them? And I stood in the card section and I cried and I thought, Jesus, will that always be? Will that always be me? Will my life always point others to you? May what I do always point others to you. And I thought about the celebration that that will be when we get to heaven, that Jesus will come and he'll get us by the hands and he'll say, Chris, he'll say, come, I want to show you because of you, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so is here. Oh, I pray. I cannot wait, and I pray that for each of you, and I encourage you with that today. If God has been nudging you to get involved, I would encourage you to follow that nudge, because you have a unique set of skills and gifts to offer. There's nobodies in God's kingdom, and I would love nothing more than to talk with you. If God's nudging you to join our dream team, I'd love to share with you some opportunities. In fact, today in your bulletin, you received a copy of our Dream Team booklet that highlights a lot of our serve teams here on Sunday morning. And we would love to have you be part of that team. So I'm not going to take the opportunity today to read down through each one of those teams, but I want you to take that booklet home with you. I want you to pray and ask God what it is he would have you to do. The leaders and their email addresses for each team is mentioned in there, it's noted in there. You're welcome to reach out to any of those team members. They know we were sharing today. They're looking forward to hearing from you if that's what God's calling you to do. Some of the things that you may see when you come in to church on Sunday morning is you'll see some teams wearing t-shirts, and some of them are here in the sanctuary today. We do that so that we are identified by guests as somebody that they can come and ask questions of, so that we can point them in the direction that they need to go. Maybe they need to know where children's ministry is located, where our youth meet. Maybe they just need to know questions about Foursquare. Those shirts help us identify, help them identify us as somebody who attends Foursquare and can help to direct them. I love our Connection Track class, and today we have our third class. There are over 30 members, 30 classmates in that class, and I am so excited to tell you that most of those people have only been attending Foursquare for less than 2 months. How exciting is that? So it's a treat. It's a treat to share what Jesus is doing in Foursquare that helps others to know him and how they can better serve him. So today I'm going to invite you to pray and consider how God is asking you to serve by taking a closer look at the bulletin that you received today. You may come and talk with me. You may reach out to any of the leaders in that booklet. We would love to help you get connected. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. I'll keep this. She did a good job. You love that, don't you, being up here? But she does a fantastic job leading all these teams. Would you stand with me this morning as we're closing here? I don't want you to miss. There are so many great ways, and I hope that you hear kind of the direction, the heart of our church. It's kind of how we approach giving as well. We didn't do this message today because, boy, we need all these different people in the kids department or as ushers. It goes a totally different direction. We wanted to present these opportunities because we love you and we know what it takes to grow. My old supervisor used to say this. I alluded to it earlier, and I'll put it in our context. But serving in Foursquare is not about getting the, quote, ministry done, but rather God uses the ministry here to get you done. That's the whole thing. And so when you're not participating, it's not that we get upset at you or we have all these holes, oh, people need to serve. No, we see opportunities. We see places to serve. We look at you and we see someone not serving. All of us on staff, we try to get you to serve because we know, just like it's happened in our life, that that's how we grow. You put a little resistance and your faith begins to grow. And Paul finishes with those four easy steps in 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. He said, don't neglect your gift. So discover it and believe in it. That's what Discovery Track, Connection Track is all about. Two, practice it. Yeah, he told him, practice it, which literally means just to deploy it. Don't just have a gift and then just sit on it, but deploy it. Use it. Be diligent. Be attentive to means to practice. Number three, be committed. Be faithful in your commitment to serve. Because commitment is like you have to go regularly to the gym. You have to go regularly as you build your faith. And lastly, be patient. Because what does he say? Your progress will be evident. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a step-by-step process. That's our heart for you as a church, that you'd look over this or discover your own area of where your gift is and say, I don't want to neglect my gift any longer. I want to use it because I want to grow in my faith and I want others to grow in my faith as a result of me serving him in that way too. So let's just close your eyes for a moment. We're going to finish with this part of the song we sang earlier, and then I'll close in a final prayer for you. But Lord, I pray that we would just take this to heart today. I believe that you are calling different people to different places. You've been nudging them nudging them, God, about doing a mission trip or teaching a class or leading a group or just going to a group or serving in the kids department or the youth or taking one of those GSM classes. Whatever it is, God, you're nudging. You're nudging to get involved, to begin serving, to use, Lord, the unique gift that makes each person here a masterpiece, to use it for you and your glory, to not use it for my own advancement, my own comfort, my own desires, but to give it and use it for you, because that's where fulfillment comes. Lord, even as we sing this final song, may you just continue to speak to people this morning, Lord, nudging them in the direction that you want them to go, so that together we can grow our faith, Lord, grow this ministry, like Chris said, so that all can hear the good news of Jesus here in Adams County. We thank you, Lord. Be thinking about that while the team leads us here, and then I'll close you in a final prayer. Thank you, Lord, here today. And it's on my heart. There's a verse in James that says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials, testings of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, endurance, and that so that it will finish its work and you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. I want to encourage you, church, today. Some of you are going through difficult times. God still loves you. And in fact, he loves you so much that sometimes he just allows things to happen. He allows us to go through them because sometimes it's not his fault, but it's our fault. But it's the only way that we'll really turn to him. We'll really start learning that we can trust him and not turn to ourselves. God is really developing endurance and stamina for many of you, that you would know him and his love more. Don't think for a moment that a trial or a test means God has forsaken you, abandoned you, or doesn't love you. Quite the opposite. God wants you to have strong faith so that the enemy cannot steal it from you, so he can't dupe you and trick you and cause you to lose your faith. God, we trust you today in the midst of all that we're going through. We thank you for that, Lord. Show us, Lord, that we are your masterpiece, even if we don't believe it. God, you have uniquely gifted and designed and purposed life for each one of us. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust that God will take these words and let them sink in this week. We have people up front that would love to pray with you about anything. Let us pray with you as you go. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And stop by and spend some time with some people in the cafe this morning before you go home.